Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20. We'll start there. And I enjoyed the lunch, especially the blueberry lemon cake. I don't know what it was. It was delicious. It was delicious. Really good cake. So very thankful for it. And lasagna, just everything. I don't want to start mentioning food items because then I might leave something out. But it was all really good. And Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start here. I don't have a particular passage, main text. We're going to be, our plan is to be in five different texts, Matthew chapter 28, and I want to speak to you this afternoon on the subject of the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And we'll be in five different passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we'll see five different times a commission is given, worded in different ways. And but five times we see throughout the Gospels and Acts, Christ giving his disciples a very important command after his resurrection. So we know from the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, that there was a period of 40 days that between the resurrection and his ascension. So 40 days, okay? Now we read about it five different times of a commission. Now, this is probably three different times. We see in Mark and John are probably, when we see the commission of Mark and John, is right after his resurrection, at the beginning of the 40 days. And then in the book of Matthew, they're in the Mount of near Galilee, so that had to have been probably somewhere in the middle of the 40 days. And then in Luke and Acts, of course, same human author between Luke and Acts, but they both show us the commission is toward the end, right before his ascension. And so we see right in the Gospel of Mark and John, the beginning, Matthew somewhere in the middle, and Luke and Acts at the very end. So three different times, the very beginning, the middle, and at the end, he gives his disciples the great commission. And in summary, Jesus gave this commission to the church at least on three occasions. So each of the five times we read the Great Commission, there's a different emphasis or a focus. And that's what I want us to see this afternoon, is what is the different focus each time we read it, okay? And there's a different emphasis or focus we can see on each of the times. And at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of the 40 days. So, let's start here in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18. And, I'll tell you what, even Jesus preached, okay, and I'm not Jesus, and it fell on hardened hearts. Okay, so, let me say this, Jesus was the perfect Son of God, and if the perfect Son of God, the Messiah himself, could preach, and it could bounce off of hearts like concrete, okay? Like seed hitting a parking lot. Okay, if that happened with Jesus, and I'm nowhere near Jesus, right? So really, I've been in different churches. I've preached lately. I've been preaching all different churches. I'll tell you one thing that makes a difference. Of course, I need to be doing my part in preparing and praying, but it really does make a difference when the congregation to whom I'm speaking has a ready heart. That makes a huge difference, because the preacher, the pastor or evangelist or preacher, whoever gets behind this pulpit could preach and could be spirit-filled, could be spirit-led. And at the end of the day, if you've come and your heart is hard, not ready to be a doer of the word, just a hearer, and you're just putting your little check mark, I came to church, all right? You're just here out of habit, or I hear because, hey, it's just what I do. But you're not here to actually be ready to be challenged and make decisions and change something. If that's not you, then it wouldn't matter how spirit-filled this message is. It wouldn't matter how much of the word of God I use, okay? Because you're going to leave here, and then it's just going to be, it's going to bounce off your heart. So I want to encourage you, as I'm praying right now, I'm going to pray before we start reading the word of God. But as I'm praying, I want everyone here to also pray and just ask, Lord, just please, work in my heart and my life, and Lord, just please just show me something, what you'd have me to do. And so at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, just want to ask for your help. And all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down, and your Spirit is what we need. And we need revival in our hearts. We don't need just another sermon. We need to hear from you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would just please stir our hearts in a way that only you can. Help me to stay away from things that I don't need to say, Lord. Stay away from maybe if it's a personal opinion or something that you want me to stay away from. Lord, help me just stick with your book and that you've given us, and help us, Lord, to be challenged from your word this afternoon. We ask all things for Christ's sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Amen. And so here we see Jesus. Here we Matthew chapter 28. We see the Great Commission probably in the middle of the 40 days. But what is emphasized here, and what I see here, is Matthew 28, 8 through 20. That focus is on the pattern of the Great Commission. There is a pattern here. Okay, and this pattern is an ongoing, self-repeating cycle that is to perpetuate itself from each generation to the next. It is why this pattern is why Christianity hasn't died in spite of all of its opposition and scoffers. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus, the first mention of the word church in the New Testament, Jesus said, "I say to thee also, but thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And then it says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in spite of all infernal opposition, the church still remains. And not to say that churches haven't closed, individual local churches haven't closed their doors, but scattered around the world are still good Bible-believing churches that are still following our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is still the head of them. Okay, and so here we see a pattern that is supposed to take place. And by the way, let me say this, the best defense is offense. Okay, a lot of times we think that we need to go out and debate with the atheists and with secularism and humanism and our educational system and evolution, all these things coming in. We got to defend our faith. We got to get into the debate. We got to go debate these people. We got to try to write books. And one guy wrote a book called The God Delusion, and then a believer in rebuttal to that book wrote The Atheist Delusion. And so, but just trying to spar with these atheists and different people, and say, we got to prove it. And I'm not against people who try to, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against, for instance, what Ken Ham does. I think it's wonderful. And I think we need to, as Christians, be able to have an answer as far as creation is so important to believe. And that our kids believe in creation and a literal account of Genesis 1. So please don't misunderstand me. But the best defense is an offense. And really, while we could try to spar with them for a long time, the best way for us to perpetuate our faith is by following what these verses say. And the best way for churches to stick around from generation to generation, and the reason why churches don't stick around, is because they fail to follow what this says. You see, this is a pattern that is ongoing. It is a pattern of, and we look at the verbs here, verse 19, we see the word go. And then we see the word teach. We're to go. We're to teach all nations. And then it says baptizing them in the name of the Father. We see the Trinity here. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we have a weapon called the sword of the Spirit. And when we have a weapon, okay, we don't talk about a weapon. We use it. And we could talk about why this book, but ultimately what we want to do is we have the gospel. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we want to take the Word of God, and we want to go into all the nations, take the gospel to people. That's what we want to do. And once we have converts, we want to make sure they're baptized. And so here, two things for this pattern to work effectively. Number one, for this pattern, again, looking at the pattern, don't miss this. A lot of this message is going to be teaching, but we are going to bring it around to a very practical application. I am going to get to preaching here in a second. But the pattern is we're to, each church, each local assembly has as its responsibility the obligation, the command to go. Okay? And we're to give out the gospel, and it says to all nations. And then it says we're to baptize them. Okay? But then after we teach them, we have taught them, we have baptized them, okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're to teach them. And then look at verse 20 says, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're to teach them to observe all things. That is, in other words, what Jesus commanded his disciples is to be perpetuated from each generation to the next. That is what is to be perpetuated. And that is our responsibility. And so here we see a cycle that has to happen. Okay? And that is why each generation, that is why Christianity goes, or the word of God, is the gospel goes from one generation to the next because of this pattern. Now, for this pattern to work effectively in a church, and really a church that grows is a church that occupies itself in this pattern. Okay? A church that occupies itself in this pattern will grow. Okay? I believe that. And it may not be as much numerically, but will grow in the process. You will grow in a way that you will grow in your own faith. We're talking about quantity versus quality. And you may not grow as much in quantity, even though I do believe you will grow in quantity. But there will be a quality of faith that has been tried because you're living in obedience. You're living in obedience to what you've been told to do. And even if you don't see results, or maybe in some areas of the world we may see more results than others, results at the end of the day don't matter. We have a command to follow. And so we need to make sure that we're occupying ourselves in obedience. So for this pattern to work effectively, two things. One, it must be done prayerfully. This pattern must be followed prayerfully. And it must be done completely. Again, I'll say this. It must be done prayerfully and it must be done completely. Verse 18, we notice that this commission is sandwiched between two different verses, verse 18 and verse 20. And both of these verses are very important verses. Verse 18, Jesus says unto them, all power. That word power, we could also say authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So the emphasis of going and teaching all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things, that's discipleship. That is only to be done because we have ultimately Christ's power and his authority backing us. I like the sign back here. It says what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, you and God make a majority in your community. And I believe that thought of that quote just now. But listen, when I go and give out the gospel, I have God's backing. I have his power and I have his authority. Okay? And that's important. If I try to do anything without his power or authority. The other thing is, in verse 20, it says, the end of verse 20, it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So not only do we have his power backing us, we also have his presence backing us. He has promised, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And if we are to follow this pattern, we have here backing us his power and his presence. His power and his presence. And so the first thing that we see is that this pattern, for it to work effectively, it must be done prayerfully. Jesus said in John 15, 5, and remember John 15, a third of John is within a week of the crucifixion of Christ, or that passion week. That is a third, seven chapters out of 21 chapters in John. John gets us near the heart of Christ, and he does it in such a way that he just zooms in, and he just, think about it, a third of John is nothing but, by the time you get to John chapter 12, you are only a week away from the crucifixion of Christ. Amen. I mean, it just zooms in, and it just gives us a lot. Why? Because the week before his crucifixion, we really see Jesus' heart. Okay, and John 15 comes right after the Passover. Okay, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they in John 14 they just left, and they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this conversation where Jesus is talking about you're the vine, I am the branches, that happened on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was going to be betrayed. That's how close we are to the crucifixion. And Jesus is telling his disciples, and he says in John 15 in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he says, for without me, and he wants to make this very clear to them, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Matthew 16, 18, I already referenced this verse. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what did Jesus say? I will build my church. Who is the one who builds the church? Do we build the church? Jesus builds the church. And so I, as a branch, abide in him, and that is how I bear fruit. because I abide in him. Can the branch boast of the fruit it bears? No, the branch is nothing more than connected to the vine, and the nutrients that come to the roots and the sunlight that comes, the branches is a recipient of the water that comes through the roots, the nutrients and everything, the proper that comes through the roots of the vine into the branches, the sunlight that comes. The branch is just there. The only thing the branch is doing is it's connected to something. That's it. The branch is connected to something. And that, and as believers, if we need to be connected to Jesus Christ. And that is done through holy communion with our Lord in prayer and occupying ourselves in his word, the ministry of the word, and memorizing, meditating upon scripture, and much, much prayer. How in the world can we expect to even, you and I cannot convict anybody of their sin. How many of you have ever realized that? You have tried your hardest, you have tried guilt trips, you have tried twisting people's arms, trying to get them to be convicted of their sin, and have realized, I can't do it. I cannot convict this person of their sin. I can't. Only the Holy Spirit can. I can try to twist their arm and do every, try to make them pray a prayer. At the end of the day, it's not a prayer of faith. It's not going to save them. Very important that we do this prayerfully. And we need the church is to be a house of prayer. Okay, my house shall be called a house of prayer, Jesus said. And I really believe prayer is such a key element to this pattern working effectively. This is where we have to start. We see in verse 18, he said, all power. I'm going to give you a command. But before I give you this command, you don't understand, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That word therefore, we need to know what it's there for, is predicated on the power that Jesus Christ has.
Amen.
And so we go because he has the power. And only because he has the power can we go in his power. And only in his power can we do something. For without me, he can do nothing. So we will bear fruit if we abide in Christ, because he is the only one that can do it. He is the one who builds his church. And so not only prayerfully, boy, praying. Have you ever just gone door knocking and just prayed between doors? Praying. Have you ever just really prayed for the loss? Wept over the loss? When was the last time you and I just wept over lost people? I mean, just ask the Lord to give us a heart. Just stop and really just look at people and see their souls. Stop looking at people. Stop seeing things with our physical, material eyes, but start seeing things with spiritual eyes. I mean, seeing souls. Seeing an eternity of heaven and hell that hangs in the people hanging in the balance. When was the last time we just really prayed? And we could stop here and just talk about this, and that could be the message. But prayer is such a key element for this pattern to work effectively. The second thing is, not only prayerfully, but completely. Completely. Most churches stop short. And when I say most churches, I would include other denominations within Protestantism, Christianity. But you look around congregational. And a lot of the congregational, this church was Presbyterian and congregational at one point. But you look at around, a lot of these different denominations were a lot closer to Baptist. In practice, not just doctrine, but in practice. In other words, a lot more of their liberalism has infiltrated a lot of these denominations to the point where they do practice missions, but it's only social missions.
Right.
It's only a soup kitchen. It's only education. It's only a backpack. It's only a swing set in a foreign country. If you go to Honduras, I can show you World Vision, which is a Christian organization, but they believe in social missions. And they put playgrounds everywhere. Churches, they don't really care about. But they want to make sure the kids have a swing to swing on in a very poor area. And that's what they prioritize. They do also prioritize education. But the gospel, no. The gospel is so important, and that is where we have to start with anyone. And so it must be done completely. A lot of churches have stopped short of this, and that is their death. And follow this. If missions is the heartbeat of Christ, then missions would also be the source of our vitality. It would follow the source that missions is the source of our vitality. And by cutting ourselves off from the source of our vitality, we will die. How long could you expect a heart that stops beating a person to live? Not very long at all. Churches are dying left and right, and they may be meeting still, but they're dead. They're dead because they're not following this commission completely. So follow this. Most churches stop short of even going. They're not going. And by going, let me say this: a church might even have a designated time where they say, at this hour, at this time, we're going to go soul winning, or we're going to go out evangelizing. Okay, at this time, at this hour. But maybe if the church is lucky, a lot of times you'll see the pastor and very few people show up. And if we're talking about percentages, most churches, less than 10% of its congregation will show up to go soul winning. will show up to go evangelize. Less than 10%. Okay? That's a very common number. We're very complacent. We're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Not even close. We're not even on the first step. We're not even going. When I talk about completely, well, we got to go with the first step, and that's go. That means leaving these walls and going out to the highways and byways and compelling them to come in. That means going, and that means carrying tracts around you. You go to Walmart, you go to here, you go to there, you're at the gas station, and here and there around the town, you're giving out tracts. But you're constantly going. I heard somebody say this, and I thought this was interesting. There's two types of going. There's commanded going, and there's commissioned going. Commissioned going is done to the church. Commanded going ought to be done on your own time. In other words, we're to be witnesses anywhere, everywhere we go. That's commanded. Commissioned is done to the church, and it's a set time where you say, at this set time, every week, I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to go out evangelism. Okay? When you go, and then I heard the pastor say this, when you go, you and I do command, are commanded evangelizing, then the commissioned evangelizing usually is a lot more effective. In other words, if you show up at the designated time to go soul winning, and you've been trying to witness the people all week. I mean, wherever you go, the gospel's been on your lips. You're looking for soul winning. You're praying for soul winning opportunities. You're looking and you're just praying for souls to be won. By the time you get there, your heart is already, you're ready to go. But if you haven't done it at all, take the name of Jesus with you. You left the name of Jesus at the church, okay? You haven't taken the name of Jesus with you. And you left them at the church. You forgot that you're entering the mission field when you walked out those doors. And yet, and not one time, okay? Now, if we were living in a communistic country and they were trying to prove that you were a Christian, the only thing they might be able to prove is that you were here. But outside of these walls, they wouldn't be able to point to any evidence that you did anything related to your faith. So practically speaking, once you left the doors, you were as much as well, your life was no different than an atheist's life.
Wow.
And so, unfortunately, we stopped short of going. And of the churches that actually do go, where a good percentage of the people actually do go, a lot of times we stop short of baptism. And this is so important. We're not only to win them. If they and I believe in true repentance. I believe if a person truly repents from their sin and gets saved, I believe they will have no problem getting baptized.
That's right.
And there is so much the symbolism. We don't have time to get into it. The symbolism behind baptism is so rich. If you actually dive into the Bible, what baptism means, the symbolism of it, and you just go through, there's so much to it. But baptism is a simple step. It doesn't save anyone. But it's a very important step that new believers are to take. And I believe churches ought to occupy themselves, not just winning souls, but also making sure those people get baptized. And if we're seeing a lot of people saved, and very few people, seldom we see people baptized, we have to ask ourselves if the gospel we're giving is the right gospel. Because the gospel that we ought to be given is a gospel of repentance. And that we're going to be looking at it in a second. But completely, we're to go. And then baptism is the second aspect of this commission. And then discipleship. We're to teach them to observe all things. I believe churches ought to have, each church ought to have a method of making sure its converts are baptized and discipled. Baptized and discipled and brought to more Christian maturity. This is a very important pattern. Very important pattern. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to probably spend more. We probably spent the most time in Matthew. Not to scare you, Mark, Luke, John, we're probably going to spend very little time in each of these passages. But I do want us to see some things. Mark chapter 16. You know what's an honest reality? And this is just something I thought of, but if we're honest with ourselves, I mean, the Bible teaches us we have two natures, okay? Now, lost people don't have two natures. Lost people have one nature, okay? They don't have the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. They don't have that, okay? One nature, but we have two natures, okay? And if we have two natures, there's a conflict, a spiritual conflict within us. If we're not walking in the Spirit, one of the ways we can see we're not walking in the Spirit is, if we're real honest with ourselves, we really don't care if anyone around us goes to hell. I mean, that is about as a sharp reality as we can get to. I mean, we really, if we're walking, our old man could care less about anybody else but here.
Well,
that's it. My old nature, my old man, I don't care about it. Look, if you want to die and go to hell, go to hell. Now that sounds really bad, but that's my old man. That's not me being spirit-filled. My spirit-filled is completely, the James chapter 4 talks about the lust, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth the envy. There is an envy that the spirit has for the flesh, and there's the two are constantly at war with one another. There is a spiritual war, and the two are polar opposites. When I'm walking in the spirit, it's complete opposite. I begin to care about the souls of men.
Amen.
And I cannot say honestly that I'm walking in the spirit if honestly I don't really care about people around me. And I look around in modern day Christianity, and we're content to sit in this feel good religion of I go to church, I have some boxes, and we're just content and we feel good about ourselves, but we don't care about the souls of men. We don't have a genuine love to see people saved. We have a spirit of fear. We have the spirit of fear. A lot of times we just get kind of nervous. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And here we see, he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Mark chapter 16, the second time we see the Great Commission, the focus is on the pattern. In Mark, the focus is on the extent of the Great Commission. The extent. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So here we see the extent is to go to all the world, to every creature. Okay, to every human being. Like Jonah, we don't get to choose who should receive the gospel and who shouldn't. To everybody. James 2 teaches us that God is no respecter of persons. It is my opinion that Calvinism is an erroneous interpretation of Scripture that has, in many cases, poured cold water on the fires of evangelism. Let me tell you this. The more folks you and I witness to, the more predestined people we're going to find. Okay? In many churches, Calvinism is just, it is moving through so many, especially even Baptist churches nowadays.
That's right. That's
it is just, it is taking a hold of many seminaries and many Baptist churches. And it is throwing cold water in many cases on the fires of evangelism. But the more, like I said, the more we go soul winning, the more predestined people we're going to find. We need to go to every creature. And by the way, let me say this. Ephesians chapter 1, okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and Romans chapter 8. Those are Romans chapter 8 and 9 are different passages that Calvinists like to say. Can I say this? When it comes to predestination, every time we see predestination in the Bible, it's always in view of Christians, not the lost.
That's right. Brother.
We never see predestination ever, ever, ever tied in with the lost.
Yes, sir.
And so you and I don't know. We don't have the foreknowledge that God has. We don't know. I can't possibly know. But I do have a command that I'm to take the gospel to every creature, every single person. A lot of times we don't take the gospel. We like to select who we think will take it, who we think won't. A lot of times we'll be surprised, okay, the person we think will take it doesn't. And the person we would least expect to take it, keep working with that person, and they do. And so you and I can't prejudge this. We can't say, I think this person's going to, this person's not. And a lot of times we try to get real, we just try to overthink things. Don't overthink it. Mark chapter 16, it's very clear. We're to take the gospel to all the world, to every creature. Every single person were to take it to. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and the emphasis in Luke 24, so in Matthew, help me out, the emphasis is on the pattern. Matthew's on the pattern. Mark is on the extent. Luke, the focus is on the message of the Great Commission. What's interesting is of the five times we see the Great Commission, only Luke shows us the message. And it would make sense because really, the entire Old Testament points to Christ. The entire Old Testament, at this moment in time, there were no New Testament books written when this happened. The only thing that the disciples had to go off of, even in the day of Pentecost, was the Old Testament. Okay? And so, at some point in time, throughout the 40 days, Jesus had to, just like fishing lines, have you ever gone to a garage and seen fishing lines and you got to untangle them? Anybody ever done that before? And it could take a while. What is Jesus doing in this passage? He starts to untangle things, and he uses the Old Testament, and we don't know that Luke doesn't tell us everything he said. Let's look at verse 44. It says, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, and look at this, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay, so the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, we have also the Psalms, and we have the prophets, the major, minor prophets. And he goes through and he shows them. I imagine we talked about sacrifices. I imagine he went through, when he went through the law, I imagine he went through sacrifices. And then he went over to the Psalms and he went into some of the Messianic Psalms. I imagine he went into Psalm 22. Okay? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I imagine after he got over the Psalms, he went over to the prophets. And he showed them all these different things, that Isaiah chapter 53 and all these different passages where his suffering is seen. And then, so he goes through the entire Old Testament. He expounds the Old Testament. I mean, he just expounds it for him. We don't know everything. Luke doesn't tell us everything that Jesus says here. We just know he goes through. I mean, if he's going through the law of Moses and then the Psalms and the prophets, they must have been there for a while. Because that's a lot of ground to cover.
Amen.
Okay? I mean, he just went through the entire Old Testament.
Amen.
And they're all just sitting around there like, whoa. Man, I heard that verse before. I didn't know that actually referred to you. Whoa, okay, I'm seeing that now. Okay, I'm seeing how all the dots connect. And so what is he doing? And verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Which again, by the way, the New Testament had not been written. None of the New Testament books were around. When the word scriptures here refers only to the Old Testament. And so he is opening their minds to understand the entire Old Testament.
That's right.
And how the entire Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. And then verse 46, and I said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance. And look at verse 47. Okay, we're going to go over to Acts chapter 2 in a second. But look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And so here we have the Great Commission in Luke. But only in Luke, of the five times, only in Luke do we see the message of salvation. We see Jesus sitting down with his disciples, probably for hours and hours and hours, I would imagine. And just expounding them through the Old Testament. And then he says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Now what's interesting is that when Peter, go forward with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So the day of Pentecost comes. Peter is preaching primarily here in Acts 2. We see Peter. And if you study the sermon, we'll not go through the entire sermon. But what does Peter do in this sermon? He gives a very abbreviated, I mean, almost, you look at Acts chapter 2. He employs the same strategy that Jesus Christ does. He expounds the Old Testament. He uses Job as one example. But he expounds different passages in the Old Testament. And he gives them a condensed version. He gives them the Cliff Notes version of what Jesus had given his disciples that one day. Okay? And here he is preaching and he's expounding the scriptures. And if you read from verse 14 all the way to verse 36, he is using a lot of Old Testament. He is using a lot of Old Testament showing that what happened when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected was fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's the same thing Jesus did with them. And look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, then said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I believe that is the same thing that Paul asked. What shall I do?
Right.
When Paul got saved, he already had, and I believe these men, when they said, what shall we do? They had already repented in their heart. I mean, they were already ready to be saved. Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And look what it says here. He uses the word repent, and then he says, for the remission of sins. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, he says, and that repentance, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. I find it interesting that he says you need to repent for the remission of sins.
Right.
Almost word, almost, and repent, and then it's in the name of Jesus Christ. So you just look word for word for word, Peter just, I can just see Peter as he's preaching, filled with the Spirit. The Spirit just starts bringing all these things to his mind of what Jesus told him that day.
That's right.
And so it was, and this was a very, very, very important time in Luke chapter 24. Jesus needed to have this time where he really just helped them to understand doctrine. And he helped them to understand the Scriptures. You guys need to understand this, understand the right doctrine here, because you're about to go out. I'm going to ascend, and it's going to be up to you guys to make known the gospel. You need to have a good understanding of this. And so Luke, the focus is on the message of the Great Commission, the message. And it's very important that there be genuine repentance of sins. I'll just give you my testimony real quick. And when I was in Bible college, I had a lot of people pray a prayer. Okay, and it came to the point where I just, there was a little bit of confusion, because the more I studied the Bible and saw what salvation was and what, if a church person was truly saved, what a difference that's supposed to make. And I thought to myself, I'm seeing hundreds of people saved. I saw hundreds of people saved last year. Very few of them come to church with me on the bus. In fact, I go to their door on Sunday morning, no answer. And I think to myself, no. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things passed away. All things become new. Why won't a person who just got saved, they won't even answer the door to tell me they can't come to church? I know they're in there. I hear footsteps. But they avoid me like the plague, and they don't want to come to church. And I came to a realization that the Bible teaches. I did a study about repentance. And repentance is not just repentance of from unbelief to belief. It is repentance. It is turning your back on your sin and deciding to follow Christ. And a person, I do not believe a person can be saved if they still love their sin. They don't have any genuine sorrow over their sin.
Right.
And in their mind, they are still going to continue in their sin.
Right.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. If that is the mentality of a person, then they can get saved. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm following him. I'm leaving this stuff behind. This stuff is not worth it. I'm leaving it behind. And so repentance. Repentance. And this is an essential element within the gospel. There has to be a genuine repentance wrought by the Holy Spirit in their heart. And let me ask you this. Has the Holy Spirit wrought that work in your heart?
Amen.
Has the Holy Spirit, can you testify to that? Has the Holy Spirit wrought a work of repentance, genuine repentance from sin to follow him? That's not to say you won't struggle with sin. That's not to say we won't have that internal warfare. But I believe the reason why so many churches are struggling today is that they're filled with people who haven't really been saved. They're filled with people I really believe that. That's why churches struggle. And that's really step one. People got to be saved, baptized, and discipled. Okay? So here we see in Luke chapter 24, the focus is on the message. So let's review Matthew. The focus is on the pattern. Mark, the focus is on the extent. Luke, the focus is on the message. Now let's go to John. John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21. John takes more time. Not only does he take more time with the week before Jesus' death, but he also takes more time after the resurrection. John chapter 20 and verse 21. And this is the Great Commission here. It's worded very differently. It's not like the other times. But look what he says in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again. And by the way, this is probably right after the disciples are in the upper room. Okay? Still in Jerusalem. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." This is the Great Commission. He is sending them. By the way, the word apostle means sent out one, or one who is sent out. And so he is sending them out. He says, even as the Father has sent me. So what is the emphasis here in John? The emphasis, or the focus in this passage, is on the continuation of the work of Christ. If Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, even as the Father had sent me to seek and to save that which was lost, even so, or in the same way, I am sending you, so send I you. I am sending you to continue the very thing that I did. We are the body of Christ. Ephesians teaches us a lot about the church. We see a lot of doctrine about the church in Ephesians. We talked a little bit about this morning in the first hour, or in the main service. But if Jesus is the head of Christ, the head of the church, then, and we are the body of Christ, he's our head, then all impulses come from him. All impulses that come from the brain Okay? We just do what he says to do. We are just a continuation of his work. And that is why some people have called Acts the fifth gospel. Because Jesus is continuing to work through the Holy Spirit, through his apostles. The continuation. And that is ultimately our job. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in Acts chapter 1, the disciples thought, okay, here now the kingdom is coming. In verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking of a political kingdom. In verse 7, he says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Okay, stop worrying about the times and the seasons. Okay? That's not for you to know, which the Father hath put in his own power. Don't worry about the times and the seasons. Then he says in verse 8, but this is what I want to emphasize, because these are my last words before I ascend. Are you paying attention? I'm about to ascend. Pay attention. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. And again, emphasis on the power. We can't do anything without his power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So you need the Holy Ghost power. And then he says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And this passage focuses on the simultaneous nature of the Great Commission. I believe every church ought to have as its goal to reach the entire world. And you say, well, what's the difference between Acts and Mark? They both sound like maybe the extent of the Great Commission to everybody, to every creature, the whole world. But really, I look at the words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both. And I look at that word both. Both in Jerusalem and, so then the word and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. So here it is, both. You need to be witnesses here, 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 and here. You need to be witnesses in Jerusalem. You need to be witnesses in Judea. You need to be witnesses in Samaria, uttermost part of the earth.
Amen.
I believe every church ought to have a goal to reach its Jerusalem. That is the area surrounding it.
Amen.
Every church ought to have as its goal to reach this the Judea, the area around. That could be New York, or it could be United States. Samaria could be Canada. I don't know. But reach Samaria. Uttermost part of the earth could be around the entire world. But every church ought to have as its goal to do that. A missions program is a way in which the church does that. You see, when you send missionaries with your prayer and your money, they are representing you on the field. You are not in Honduras, or you are not in Africa or Asia. You are not there, but you are sending someone there in your place. And you are sending them there to follow the Great Commission, to follow this pattern. And as a church, you are amplifying your ministry. And so I believe it's important for every church to have that as its vision, as its goal. And as I stated earlier, so many young people in this church. What a travesty it would be with so many young people if not a single one of them here.
Yeah.
If all of them were just to go to the world.
Amen.
We need to start praying for them right now.
Yeah.
Start praying for them right now. What a travesty it would be if none of them ended up becoming missionaries. I believe God's going to call at least one of them. God has to call at least. There is such a great need. I believe God's got to call at least one of them to be a pastor or a pastor's wife.
Yeah.
That's got to happen.
That's right.
And by the way, parents, have you dedicated your children after they were born? If you have, did you really mean it? A lot of parents bring their kids forward to dedicate them, but they don't mean it.
Oh, that's right, brother.
I'm bringing them forward to dedicate, but not in Africa. Got to stay here. Don't you get in the way. Let me say this. Don't you get in the way. You will be sorry if you get in the way between your kids and the will of God. That will be a
yes,
tragedy
sir.
Mistake. I'm thinking of a lady in Honduras whose child wanted to go to our seminary and felt called of God to be a pastor's wife. And just felt God was working in her heart. And the mom said, well, there's no money in that. You need to go to university because you need to be able to take care of me. And that was the mom's thinking. And that's a lot of their thinking down there.
That's right.
That the kids take care of the parents. And there's a lot of kids that want to go off to seminary. And the parents say, no, because there's no money in the ministry. There's no money in that. And I want to send you to university so you can make more money. So you can maybe be a lawyer or a doctor or something. And that way you can make a nice salary, nice figure. And we can move into a nicer house and get out of this poverty. And that's their thinking a lot of times. But this particular girl had her heart set on, the Lord had just moved her heart to go to a seminary. And the mom said, frankly, no. You're not going to that seminary. And the girl rebelled and started living a very loose, immoral lifestyle. And just went the way of the world. Dropped out of church. You know, and I think that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy that happened. And I want to look at the mom and say, well, what did you expect? You were a stumbling block to that girl. And that very same thing could happen with your kids. You may think, but remember this, your kids are always going to be safest in the center of God's will.
Yeah.
In the center of God's will. And if one of your kids decides to go to a foreign country, and if it's a closed country, you know what? What a privilege and what an honor that the God of the universe, our Creator and Redeemer, would choose your child worthy enough to serve Him in a foreign land.
Yeah.
What a privilege that would be to say, God called my kid. My kid is over there serving. And if my kid becomes a martyr, you know what? And this is easier said than done, because I have kids of my own. I have two daughters. And I've thought this before. God calls Abigail or Annabelle to China or to India or Nepal or one of these other countries. And I think, man, something could happen to them over there. I'm a father. I want their best interest. I want them to be happy. And I think, oh, you know. But then I have to remind myself, they're going to be happy so they're doing exactly what God wants them to do. And if God wants them to go to there, God's going to take care of them. God's going to take care of them. I want to just end with this, and this is just something to end with. Do you think, let me ask this question, do you think the apostles understood that this commission was important to Christ? I'll ask the question again. Do you think that the apostles understood that this commission, I mean, again, he said it at the beginning of the 40 days, in the middle of the 40 days, and at the very end. If I'm an apostle, and he said it right at the very beginning, first time I see him in an upper room and he's telling it to me, and then in the middle of the mountain in Galilee, he's telling it to me, and right before he ascends, he's telling it to me, hey, this must be important. Okay? But do you think it was important to them? According to Luke, John Fox, and other of our church fathers, almost every single one of those that were there to receive the Great Commission gave their life trying to obey this commission. According to Acts chapter 12, James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. By the way, what's interesting is James and John, this was the same James that wanted to sit on the right or left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And Jesus asked them, are you willing to drink of the cup? And then he said, then Jesus told him, prophesying of what was going to happen in Acts chapter 12, you are going to drink the cup. Are you willing to drink the cup of suffering, basically? And James did drink that cup when he was beheaded. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, afterwards crucified. Matthew was eventually killed in Ethiopia with a halberd in the city of, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing this right, Nabata in AD 60. Andrew, the brother of Peter, preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations, but on his arrival at Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground. So Andrew was crucified. Peter, according to Jerome, was crucified upside down. Jude, the brother of James, was commonly called Thaddeus. He was crucified at Edessa in AD 72. Bartholomew preached in several countries, and having translated the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India, he propagated it into that country. He was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified by the impatient idolaters. Thomas preached the gospel in Parthia and India, where exciting the rage of the pagan priests, he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Simon, surnamed Zelotes, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and even Britain, in which the latter country he was crucified in AD 74. John, the beloved disciple, was brother to James the Great. From Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is affirmed that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by a miracle without injury. Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. All the rest. And think about this. All that these men went through proves two things. When I look at all of these apostles, I mean, they were there to receive this great commission. They died in obedience to it. To me, that shows two things. Number one, Jesus really did rise from the grave. Okay? He really did. If they were just trying to cover a lie, there is not a way, and that's one of the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of what we believe and why we believe. Look, if Jesus didn't, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us how important the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus didn't resurrect, everything we're doing right now is vain.
Right.
He lives. Because he lives, I confess. His living, because he resurrected, he conquered death. We can be justified according to Romans chapter 3. And so, first of all, it proves that Jesus really did rise from the grave. We serve a living Savior, not a dead one. He is living. And he is on the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us as our high priest. And one day he will come back. He is living. That's the first thing it proves. The second thing that it proves is that this commission of taking the gospel to the world was important enough for them to pay the ultimate price. It was important enough for them to pay the ultimate price. It was that big of a deal. And if it was that big of a deal to them, how much more should it be a big deal to us? I want to challenge our hearts today. These men were radical. But you know what? They would probably say it was a reasonable service. It was the least we could do for what Jesus did for us. We don't want to be inconvenienced anymore. I think of John, who was boiled in oil, and all these men crucified, beheaded, thrust through, and all that they went through for the cause of Christ. And we don't want to be inconvenienced and come to Saturday soul winning, or come to a time that the church organizes, or come to a prayer time, or inconvenience ourselves in any way, shape, or form. God forbid that we can be inconvenience ourselves. We want to be mature Christians. We need to follow this pattern set out in Scripture. And this is how Christ, Jesus Christ, will build his church. Missions is the heart of God. It is the health of the church, and it is the hope of every creature. Think about that. It's the heart of God. Ultimately, his glory is his heart. But missions is how it gets there.
Amen.
And not only is it the heart of God, it's the health of the church. You show me a healthy church, I'll show you a vibrant, a fiery evangelistic church. A church that is interested in the souls of men. And a church that's interested in baptizing and discipling and following this command. It is the health of the church. And not only is it the health of the church, it is the hope of every creature.
Amen.
Come over and help us, the man said in the dream that Paul had in Macedonia. Come over and help us. We're in desperate, dire need. Come over and help us. Who do you see as saying, come over and help us? We need the gospel. What's interesting about Acts chapter 16, when Paul had the dream of the Macedonian man that said, come over and help us. What's interesting is after Paul did go over there to help them, he faced a lot of opposition, was thrown in prison in one of the first towns he went into, in Philippi. And then in Thessalonica, he was running out of town. And then in Berea, he was running out of town. And so these same people come over and help us. I can see Paul thinking, I had this dream where the people over Macedonia were asking me to come over and help them. And now they're throwing me in jail. I'm having to leave at nighttime just to get out of the city to save my life. What happened? The fact is they did need help, but they didn't know they needed it. And a lot of times the world, if they persecuted our Lord and Savior, if they crucified him to a cross, should we expect better treatment? And that ought to give us, look, we need to be bold. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We need to choose materialism or missions. That's the choice we need to make. Am I going to choose materialism or am I going to choose missions? May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would just please help us to occupy ourselves, Lord, that every single person would see the importance and their responsibility to occupy his or herself in following this commission. We are to take the gospel to the lost. We are to preach repentance of sin, repentance from sin and the remission that only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin. Lord, this is just a continuation of your work, Lord. Many of people in the past have died doing it, and we've been counted. Lord, I don't know why, but we've been counted worthy enough to receive it. Lord, help us just to follow and be obedient to this commission. We ask all things for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.